And this, the questions kind of tie in. I don't know if we'll get there or not, but today we'll get there. Not today, next week. But John 15:18. Again, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. All right, so we have this love versus hatred idea going on here. Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before. And so as the section opens, Jesus gives a condition that's assumed to be true. He says, if the world hates you, and he's not saying maybe they will, maybe they won't. He's saying the world's going to hate you. So just get used to that fact. Just get understand, because you name my name, because you're my follower, because you are my disciples, the world will hate you. Then in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not, but he says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So again, we see this tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Jesus called them, and yet they also followed him. They made that decision. They chose to accept his call to follow him. So we see the tension on both sides of that. So those who reject Christ hate those who follow Christ, and maybe not totally, but in part, because they realize that they have the opportunity to believe, but they chose not to. And so again, we see this tension and the dichotomy in Scripture that we struggle with so often. So then we said, I think this is about where we left off last week, the world evidences a kind of love. So Jesus says, if the disciples, if they belong to the world, then what? They would experience a type of love, a kind of love. But what is it? It's not the love of Christ. It's not the love of the Father. It's a different kind, a different type of love. And so, we need to be clear. We need to be certain that we agree that when you talk to someone that's not saved about love, they have a concept of love. You know, it's not like they don't speak of love, or they don't feel as though they have that emotion and that side of love. But we also have to understand that's not all that Christ was talking about when he talked to his disciples about love as a believer. And so there's a difference in the two. And he was pointing that out to them. And because the disciples didn't belong to the world, because he had chosen them out of the world, their love was to be different, was to be separate from the world's love and set apart from that. And why is that? What is the purpose behind that? Because Christ wants believers, he wants his followers to be distinctive. He wants us to be set apart from the world. He wants our lives and the love that we show and the love that we are emulating from him to be truly characteristic of his love. And again, as we look back or as we think back through John, what were evidences, what were things that Christ did up to this point that set his love apart from the world's love? Who can think of some examples?
How about back in chapter 13? We'll just go back a little bit. What was the big thing in chapter 13 that Christ did for the disciples? He washed their feet. That was unheard of, right? You know, and his whole point there was, you know, as the master, I'm going to serve you. You know, then the servant, the master is the one that serves. The master is the one that loves enough and humbles himself to serve those that are under him. All right, what else? What other things do we see?
Well, just look at his ministry. That oftentimes it talks about Jesus being weary from the work, but I think of the time where he met. The people came to him from all over. It was on the north shore of Galilee, and they laid people at his feet, and he healed them all. And yet it's obvious from the context that he was tired.
Right.
And yet he still continued to show love to the people that came to him.
All right, so he didn't not do a good work and not do the miracles because of his own weariness or his own desire to take care of himself. You know, he chose to help others as opposed to in almost in detriment to himself. All right, what else? Okay. Right. Okay. Ultimately, yes.
Or you could even go before that, where he chose to give up his closeness to the Heavenly Father.
Okay.
To live amongst us.
Right.
Which, you know, we can't even think of anything to compare, other than like the pastor uses once in a while talking about cockroaches.
Right.
We become a cockroach to
right.
Save the cockroaches.
Right. But in the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry here on earth, how did he exemplify a different love than the world that the disciples could relate to? Or they, at this point now, they could begin kind of thinking back over the last 3 years and going, okay, this is what Jesus meant now. Okay, Lauren? Okay.
So the fact that he was willing, like they even asked him, you know, like, why are you talking to her? You know, just the fact that he was like, well, she deserves to get saved, and then the whole town ends up, you know, hearing the gospel.
Right.
So just him.
So deliberately going out of your way, following the leading of the Holy Spirit to fulfill something that you know God would have you do, and then show love or show compassion on someone that everyone despised. Susan. Okay, the humility that he showed. All right, so that was very different than the other rabbis and teachers in Christ's day, where they were very proud and arrogant because it was this, you know, I know all the scripture, I know everything, and you follow me, you do exactly what I do. Where Jesus, in his humility, he exemplified, yes, you follow me and exemplify me. But he didn't lord it over them. Yes, Teresa. Okay. Right. So in conjunction with the humility was the submission of the Father and letting people hear him say that. Nate?
No, just the compassion that he showed to those who were considered in that society to be the lowly or that you didn't associate with. And he associated with them because he had compassion on them because he knew that they needed salvation.
Right. Whether it was a tax collector or a publican or whether it was just the leper or whoever, just the compassion that he showed on just anyone and everyone, regardless of what their need was, whether it was physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever, he was there to serve them and to do good. Uh-huh.
And he did all this even though he knew he would be betrayed.
Right. Yes. Which at this point the disciples don't know, but that's what I'm saying. If some, they're going to start looking back and realize that Jesus was different and see all these differences
that he exemplified during his ministry here. And so our very sanctification, our separation from the world, it does what? It brings animosity and hatred from them. You know, and again, birds of a feather flock together. And for the world, they want us to be like them. They want us to fit their mold. And since we don't, or since we shouldn't, and if we don't, then because of that, they hate us because we are different. And they don't, as we talked about last week, they don't understand, because of their rejection of Christ, they don't understand why we want to be different or why we have to be different. They don't understand the regeneration that's taken place within us and how that's happened. And again, on our side, what do? We look and we don't understand why they don't want Christ, because we see what he's done. We see the difference that he's made in our lives. And we want, I think often we want more for them than they want for themselves. Which is what Paul said, you know, and Moses and Paul, you know, where they prayed and just said, you know, if I could be accursed, you know, I would suffer hell if the people would trust and if the people would come to Christ. And that was their mindset in that. Peter says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, with respect to this. And so again, it's not a surprise, because he says they're surprised when you don't join them in the same foot of debauchery and they malign you. Alright, so again, any of you that, and I guess I've never really experienced this, about maybe some degree, but you know, working in the church environment, you know, it's not like anybody invites me out to a party, drinking party or whatever. But those of you that work in a secular environment and you're invited to, you know, after work, hey, can we, you know, you want to go to the bar and get a drink? You want to go do this? You want to go to this, you know, club or whatever? And what, you know, when you say, no, you know, I thank you for the invite, but no, you know, oh, why not? You know, and if, when you say, well, because I'm a Christian, they just look at you like, oh, what does that mean? Like, who, like, whatever. And then at some point, you know, what does it mean to malign? What does it mean to malign someone? Anybody? I had to look it up and copy and paste. What? All right, so yes, you're speaking about them in a critical manner, spiteful. You know, it's not just, you know, some negative things, but I mean, they are in spitefully criticizing you. And often it's behind your back, isn't it? You know, they're going around to other people in the office going, hey, yeah, you know, and then they're saying all these things about you behind your back. And again, why? Because you won't associate with them. You don't fit in their mold. You're not doing what they expect you to do. In their environment. And so because of that, they malign you, they hate you, they are going to treat you in a very wrong manner. And so Christ said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. And then he follows up with two statements here. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So again, we have these two ifs. And the first one, I think, is a little clearer than maybe the second one. But the first one, again, just like we saw in the beginning, when he says, if the world hates you, you know, he's not saying they may or may not. And I think kind of the same thing here is what he's opening with, is the fact that, you know, they will persecute you. All right. It's not whether they will or won't, but just get ready for it, because they are going to persecute you. Now, the second one here is maybe a little different here, where it says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So what point do you think Christ is trying to make here?
We're in unity.
Okay. That the disciples and him are in unity. All right. Any other thoughts?
I think he's contrasting, and that you can easily see that some group of people are not keeping his word,
Okay.
So if they were following after Christ, those are the same people that would follow after the disciples.
Okay. So kind of the same, the idea, and commentators are somewhat, they kind of had two different sides on it. One, I really didn't agree with the one side of it. You know, to me, the sense of the second condition is the fact that, you know, what he's trying to present to them is that the majority didn't follow Christ. The majority heard what he said, but they didn't follow him. They didn't listen to him. They didn't believe his words. They didn't keep his words. The minority did, and we know there was a small group that did, that they were his disciples, and even beyond that, his followers that truly believed and followed him. And I think what Christ is really trying to present to them is that same, the application or the same truth that, you know, just as the majority, they were enamored with me. You know, they followed me when things went well and when I fed them and all these other things, and they were great for that. But then when when Christ started saying, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they're going, oh, that's a hard saying. You're like, what are you talking about? And, you know, they turned aside and left him and said, oh, you know, well, we can't follow you if you're talking like that. You know, that now you're getting too difficult for us. And I think he was trying to set the conditions for the disciples to understand that, you know, their success wasn't going to be a mega church. You know, the mega church of Jerusalem, that wasn't going to happen. You know, because again, the majority are going to reject Christ. You know, wide is the path. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. But wide is the path that goes to destruction. And so he's trying to help them and get them set for the fact to understand. Because again, more than likely, what were the disciples' mindset of what they thought was going to happen to Christ? That he was going to set up his kingdom. Exactly. You know, the crucifixion took them by surprise. You know, that just blew them away. So here they are thinking Christ's going to set up his kingdom and we're going to have this great, glorious time. And, you know, he's saying, you know, if they didn't follow me, they're not going to follow you. And they're probably wondering, like, well, why is he talking like this? You know, why do we need to know this? But he was a great teacher. He was preparing them for what was about to be in front of them in just a little bit. So I think Jesus was emphasizing the potential of the disciples' teaching being accepted in the same manner that his was, which was only a minority would actually listen and obey him.
But there would be some.
Right, but there would be some. And he didn't say nobody would listen to you. He just said there's going to be a few. You know, just as with me, those that, you know, there were some that listened, some that followed, but the majority didn't. Same with him. Nate?
I think he's also setting the expectations out, not only for them, but for us too, because sometimes it can become disheartening if you're proclaiming Christ wherever to whomever, right? And then they reject. So they rejected him,
right,
then of course they're going to reject you, but it's okay. You know, you're rejected.
And it is very discouraging.
Right.
You know, from a you know, and I, you know, even more so on a personal one-on-one, you know, witnessing to a neighbor or to a coworker and a friend, and you know, you kind of, I don't know, at least in my, you know, you kind of have that expectation of, well, you know, they may or may not, and you know, I'll share the gospel, and if not, you know, man, you know, you are heartbroken. But again, it's much more difficult on a larger scale. You know, when you're, you know, pastoring a church and doing things, and you just, you know, you pour your heart into a passage and you just can't wait to share it, and then, you know, people don't show up and you feel like, man, if they had just been there, they could have heard this, and I wish they had, and you know, all of that. And it really if you allow it, Satan can really use that to as a means of discouragement. in the life of a, you know, whether it's Sunday school teacher, pastor, whoever, in that. We'll pick up in verse 21 next week. It's time to go. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement this morning of knowing that you are in control, and that just as you chose the disciples, you chose us, just as you reminded them that some would listen and some would follow, some would befriend them, but the majority would not. And so, Father, help us to be faithful. Nothing has changed in these 2,000 years, and nothing is going to change until you return. And so, Father, help us to endure, help us to endeavor to just continue on, and we will thank you and praise you for it in your name. Amen.